Okay, am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. All right. Would you please pray with me? And dear Father, what a joy it is to come together as your people and worship you. We pray as we look into your word tonight that you would bless our spirits, our hearts, our souls, and our minds, that it would impact our wills, that we would do as you have directed us. We pray all this in the name above all names. Amen. So the title of the sermon tonight is, If Then What? So if then you ingest poison, you could become sick and die. If then you exercise and eat right, you may live a long, healthy life. If then you gamble your life's savings away, you may find yourself broke. If then you work hard and save, you could have security. If then you give resentment a home in your heart, you will have bitterness, anger, and hate. If then you forgive as you have been forgiven, your heart will be blessed with an outflowing of love. We should expect that our actions and thoughts will bring results that are either negative or positive. When we sin and rely on our own works for eternity, we will be lost forever. If then you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, you will have eternal life. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins by using the words, if then. There seems to be a little bit of ambiguity in these first two words, a mystery, or maybe it's better stated as a qualifier on the conditions of the hearts of some of the Colossians and the conditions of our hearts as we consider these words 2,000 years later. Now, Paul's words were intended for the Colossians, yet God has intended these words until the end of day. Intended these words for all who would consider them until the end of days. Now, our first point tonight is our response. If then we claim to be Christians, what is the condition of our hearts? Do we fully understand the seriousness of our sins? Do we fully recognize in our hearts, at the very core of our being, our need for salvation? It is because of our sins that the author of life, full of compassion and grace and mercy, was compelled to sacrifice himself in an agonizing death on the cross. Now, I can remember when my relationship began with Jesus, I was thinking, Jesus is God. He can't die. Now, how easy it is for us to forget that while Jesus certainly is God, he was still fully human, a man. He took on flesh, the same flesh that we carry on our bones. I can't explain it, but I believe it. And I know that his suffering was real. The pain, the emotional and spiritual battles he endured are without comparison to any battle we could ever imagine. Yet he endured it. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Jesus did this not to invoke guilt or to shame us into believing in him. He did it because we need it. Our response to this act of compassion simply reveals the conditions of our hearts. Now back to our first point. What is your response? Has your heart been transformed? Has your mind been renewed? Do you accept that Jesus has the power and the ability to remove your sin and pay the sin debt that is required of every soul? The answer to these questions leads to the biggest and the most important question of all. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If then the answer is yes, then begins the transformation of our hearts. The very essence of who we are. This is a personal response that is required to begin a Christian life, to repent and turn from unbelief to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he confronts the false teachings at the Colossians church, is teaching what the Christian life should look like. Or as we see here in Colossians 3:5, what it should not look like. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I can remember reading this verse as a new Christian, and I can remember thinking something is wrong with my faith because I struggle with everything that's listed. The Greek word that Paul uses here, nekrao, means to put to death in the sense of destroying the strength of or depriving of power. And the way Paul uses this word, he's telling the listener to do something now. So which is it? Put to death or deny power? I think it's both. Believing in Jesus has put these sins to death. We can't. As we live this life, we continue to struggle with these sins. But by following Jesus and his example, we greatly diminish the destructive power of these sins. This allows the building of our testimony so we can become effective ambassadors for Christ. Again, this bears repeating. It's a misconception that we can actually put these sins to death. Remembering, if then you believe in Jesus, he has put them to death. So our first point was our response, the if then, that Paul uses in Colossians 3:1. This leads us into our second sermon, our second point. Our response turns into power. Under which power are you going to live your life? Under which power are you going to live your life? If then you are a follower of Jesus, you know the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The power and the unexplainable joy of knowing Jesus. This is not power for our own selfish gain, but power to help expand his kingdom. There's a direct correlation between our understanding and the application of God's word and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our beings. There's an ebb and flow to this. Live as God instructs in his word, storing it in our hearts, then there is power and joy from the Holy Spirit. But when we center on self and turn towards our worldly desires, the power and the joy will subside. We can, I hope, then, all agree about the importance of knowing God's word and applying it to our lives. If, then, you are a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The sins Paul has listed in Colossians 3:5 would take a lot of time to adequately address them individually. So I'd like to generalize and group them into evil fleshly desires. These evil fleshly desires were prevalent and accepted in Colossian society. Paul is reminding the Colossians to abandon their former pagan tolerances of these sins. American society today is doing its best to normalize these same evil fleshly desires. Christians need to recognize these sins for what they are and their destructive power to our testimonies, and not grow tolerant of them. Should a Christian live no different than the world, he or she has no testimony. And we begin to live in the power of the world and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remembering that these evil fleshly desires, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, are not just actions, but thoughts. What we spend our time thinking about reveals what we really desire and under which power we live our lives. We have a personal response which leads to how and under which power we live our lives. I think it's important to recognize who we were, remembering the evil fleshly desires that used to rule our existence. Paul continues in Colossians 3, 6 through 7. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. Warning. Divine retribution is coming. Paul is reminding each of us that we too once walked in the same sins as those who will be perishing. This points back to the seriousness of our sin, the fact that sin brings death. But God in his mercy has saved us from our sins. Paul continues in Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. These thoughts that turn into actions are offensive. They destroy relationships, make it impossible to create new positive relationships, and are very evident if they persist in our lives. Paul is telling us to put them away, but in making the decision to alter our former practices, we also greatly benefit. We cannot continue in these behaviors and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we have any chance of overcoming these behaviors. Remember our first point, the response, believing in Jesus, which is our if then. You are a Christian, you know our second point, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to our last point, the result, a Christian life. The result, a Christian life. These results are both personal and corporate. The result of our personal response to Jesus leads us to corporate worship. We cannot continue to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit alone. We are called to fellowship, to build up the body of Christ in our communities. Understanding the need to put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, Paul continues with other instructions that he knows are vital to building the body of Christ. In Colossians 3:9, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self and its practices." So telling the truth, honesty, is the basis for any relationship, the basis for any civil society. It's also the basis of the church. I think we can all agree that honesty is critical to church life. Now, Christians shouldn't lie to anyone, yet we are human and we make mistakes. In the flesh, we will lie. One of the ways we lie is by omission. I guess the point I'm reaching for is, are we being honest about our struggles? I'm not sure why we wouldn't be. I think it has something to do with wanting to appear righteous. I'm not saying this being righteous, I'm not saying that we're acting. We have a lot of wonderful righteous men and women in this body of Christ. Yet, we may not be open about our struggles in the past and in the present. I think we need to get past this. Without honest fellowship, how can we ever expect to build relationships that build trust? Many of us share the same struggles, and we can help each other carry one another's burdens. We need encouragement as we battle our evil fleshly desires. Paul instructs to put off the old self. In doing this, we need examples of others who are further along in the sanctification process, sharing the truth of their struggles along the way. Applying these holy scriptures to our lives takes practice. And we're going to have failures. We desperately need each other's help. Let's look at another result of the Christian life. It's a very positive result. Paul continues in Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Working in the power of the Holy Spirit, we put off the old self and its practices, and with great joy and anticipation, we put on the new self. Now we know, if we are honest, we still struggle with sin. But the new self is continually being renewed. This has an overpowering effect on the sin that used to rule our lives. The joy of knowing Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. It changes our desires. To know Jesus is to know our Bible, to study it, memorize it, so we can discern what it is he expects from us as we serve him. Some Christians have an overnight transformation. But I would argue that the vast majority of us, this transformation takes the rest of our lives. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we will resemble him. We gather for fellowship, worship, and education, constantly being renewed by the teaching of God's words. Now, all types of people gather to study God's word together, which brings us to another result of the Christian life. Paul continues in Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is a list of the barriers that existed between these groups of people. There were religious barriers, racial barriers, cultural barriers, and social barriers. Doesn't sound all that different than our culture today, except when you consider there was still slavery and the chance of losing your head to a Scythian. This is a completely radical, mind-blowing reality that only in the power of Christ could these ethnic groups ever come together. These groups of people hated each other and would never willingly associate. Yet in the power of Jesus, all barriers were removed, allowing fellowship and love for one another. This being said, we need to look at racism as it still exists around us today. We all see it, how people dislike or worse, they hate. Just because someone has a different religion, nationality, or skin color. There are many examples, but I'd like to use just one tonight. I'd like to ask you if you can remember when a lot of the small stores and gas stations in the Muskegon area were being purchased by people of other nationalities. If you can scroll back in your minds on how many hateful things we heard others say about these people who are trying to seek a better life in America. A lot of this occurred post 9/11, as some of these people resembled our perceived enemies in the Middle East. I'd like to ask, do we take the time to talk to these store owners? I mean, they want our business, and they're very friendly, despite in the ways they have been treated. Now, you could ask many questions like, where are you from? How long have you been in America? I mean, with a genuine concern and polite conversation, which can lead to asking what they believe about God. In my experience, many are very open to talking about their faith. This gives us the chance to talk about Jesus. Shouldn't Christians be the most inclusive group of all people? Willing to share the love we have found in Jesus? Christianity and racism do not mix. There is one race, and it's called the human race. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God values every human life. A mark of a Christian is the love of his fellow man, regardless of religion, skin color, or socioeconomic background. It is important to keep in mind as we study the letter to the Colossians that Paul is combating false teachers that infiltrated the church. Imagine as Paul has gone into battle wearing the likeness of Christ, how evident to the Colossians that the false teachers were not exhibiting the attributes of knowing Christ. Now, this is where the if then turns to then what. Paul continues in Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Put on, this is another directive from Paul. The attributes that he lists are actions we take that benefit our own souls. God's chosen ones. As succinctly as I can, what this says is that in our response to follow Jesus, we should understand that loving us, he first chose us. Only in his compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and in his forgiving each and every one of us our sins could it ever be possible for us to do the same to others. These attributes should be evident in each and every believer. Jesus has set the example all the way to his submissive death on the cross. In Luke's gospel account of the crucifixion, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What kind of love is this? The nails are being driven into his hands and feet. He's hoisted so that the weight of his body is tearing at these horrible wounds. As Jesus struggles to breathe, he asks for forgiveness of his executioners. We struggle with our own wrongs that we have committed, also the wrongs that have been committed by others on us. Yet, these struggles should pale in comparison to what Jesus endured as he paid the price for our sins. Only by this example of love that Jesus has shown for us can we truly understand how we are to be to one another as Christians. Paul continues in Colossians 3, 14 through 15. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The body of Christ today is made up of the children of God. Now, this is a lofty title for ordinary, imperfect people. We get on each other's nerves and we often offend, and it's mostly unintentional. But whatever our grievance we have for one another, we must be, whatever grievance we have for one another must be forgiven in love, which holds us together in a bond that can never be broken. For harmony and peace, our hearts need to be free of resentments that are replaced with forgiveness. Christ is to rule in our hearts. Let us be thankful for the mercy he has shown us by forgiving all people who have harmed and wronged us. Now Paul continues in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Fellowship. Let us worship the God of creation together as he has loved and taught us. Let us do for one another. In Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let not these teachings from God's word apply only to church fellowship, but in every day. Wherever we find ourselves, in every situation, especially among non-believers. If people around us can't see Jesus in us, they probably never will seek him. So if then what? Our response, which is the if then, gives us the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Then comes the then what? A Christian life, which gives results to build a testimony, allowing us to become effective ambassadors for Christ. If ever there was an if then what experience, it was exhibited in the Apostle Paul, who spent his life teaching the gospel. Now, should you find yourself unsure under new conviction on where you stand with Jesus, repent. Turn from unbelief. Open your heart to his saving grace. Please, don't put it off. Time is short. You may not have tomorrow. Please get with any Christian you trust. They have been equipped to lead you to Christ. Thank you.